We're now going to hear what our perfect Heavenly Father has to say to us today. So would you mind turning with me to the passage from Matthew 6, verse 25, which should be printed on your order of service or in your own Bible. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
Oh. Just move that over there. It's always a good start when the preacher loses all his notes on the floor. If you've got Bibles, we're trying to do BYOB, bring your own Bibles. Don't worry if you haven't. We've printed those passages deliberately for you, and we will be looking at the Romans 1 a little later on. But if you've got a Bible, have a look at Matthew 6, 25 to 33. It's been quite a week for us as a family, a week of parting, a week of loss. On Wednesday, as many of you know, we said goodbye to Harris and Nick and the children, and the house seems very quiet as a result. We missed that. We loved it when they were around, and now it feels very empty. There's a sense of loss. And on Wednesday evening, after they'd gone, we heard that Carolyn's father had died earlier that day. We shared that with many of you at the prayer supper, or the prayer evening on Wednesday. And of course, there was a real sense of loss. He'd been unwell. He'd been in hospital for a week or so. We'd been told he was dying. But that sense of loss, we'll never see him again. We won't hear his voice. There's a final parting. And in the midst of doing that, we gathered together virtually on Wednesday night to pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our church family. And that wasn't a sense of loss. That was a sense of gain. It was a really special moment to be sharing that loss with our brothers and sisters, to cry together and to pray together, encouraged by God in his word and with his people. And this comes at a time when we're thinking what it means to be adopted into God's family, to be like we are today, brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Phil has helped us begin to think what sort of God our Father is. So he is, firstly, a father to be trusted, a father to be trusted. Independence and self-sufficiency are hallmarks of our age. As parents, we train our children to be independent early on. That story, the little children's story of the train chugging up the hill, where he says, what does he say? I think I can, I think I can. That is sort of indicative of that desire to become independent, that I can do it. I don't need help. And that is heard throughout our education. You can be whatever you want to be. Trust in your inner self. But that is so at odds with what it means to be a Christian. We saw last week, it is not to be believing in me, but it is to be believing in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. The Christian life is the life of trusting God in and for everything, whatever the cost and whatever the consequences. And that can be really scary because it means often relinquishing control, realizing and accepting that I am not at the center of my world, that I'm not in control as much as I'd like to be, and how that has been highlighted these past months. Neither we nor our government have been able to control the virus. We haven't been able to control its impact on our lives, and that has led to worry and anxiety and all sorts of stresses and strains that we hear much about. Well, look with me at Jesus' words in Matthew 6 on your sheet. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. If I asked you what you were worried about at the moment, what would you say? Here's some things I've heard you say, some of you, in the last couple of weeks. I'm worried about my children's education. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about my finances and my health. Deep down, I'm worried about my marriage. I'm worried about my parents. A friend said only a couple of days to me, I am worried about everything. I have a general heightened sense of anxiety. I hear, he said, what Jesus says here, and I think it's just unrealistic to say, do not worry, when I feel so many uncertainties, so many fears. To which Jesus says, have you forgotten who your Father is? Verse 26, have a look with me. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You see what he's doing? He's bringing the truth of our adoption into his family to bear. He's saying, remember who your Father is, who our Father is, as we trust in Jesus. He can be trusted in every circumstance, in every situation. See how he goes on. Verse 26, are you not much more valuable than they? That is the birds. His point is that if God cares for the birds, whose father he is not, is it not certain that he will care for you, his children, valuable as you are? He puts it positively in verses 31 to 33. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his, that is your Father's, kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I want you to imagine you're going along the motorway. It's heavy traffic. The children are in the car. You're weaving in and out of the lanes. And one of your children anxiously says from the back, I really hope we don't have a crash. And you reply, don't worry, Mummy's driving. She's a good driver. That says something about our family dynamics. But that brings reassurance and comfort. They'll be all right in her hands. See, do you and I trust our Heavenly Father like this? Are we taking, for example, our worries to him? In the middle of the night, I don't know if it's you, but it's certainly me, worries magnify, don't they? Out of all proportion sometimes. What do we do with them? Do we take them to our Heavenly Father in prayer? Our deepest and inner fears. I'd never do that with my earthly father. I'd never spill the beans like that with him. Maybe that just says something about my relationship with my Heavenly Father. But maybe it was because I was ashamed of what I've done, or I was too proud to admit that I needed help. But my Heavenly Father, he knows all the secrets of my heart. I can't hide from him. So I can spill the beans with him, all my fears and anxieties, my sins and my failures, because I've got nothing to fear with him. Because in Christ, I'm forgiven. Here's how the Apostle Peter puts it. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because you're valuable to him. You're loved by him as his child. So here's a question. Where do you or I need to trust him? Where we are not trusting him? Whatever we fear, we can take to him. And as we do it, then we are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. He is a father to be trusted. Secondly, he is a father to depend on. He's a father to depend on. How is trust expressed in a father-child relationship? By dependence. So I want you to imagine if you're a child, you've climbed up a tree, maybe not very far, and you've got stuck. And you don't know how to get down. And you cry out for your father to come and rescue you. And your father comes and he says, "Don't worry, jump down. I'll catch you. I won't drop you, I promise." The child jumps, well, is about to jump, and expresses their faith, their trust in their father, their trust in the promise of his word. But that faith isn't exercised until they leap off the branch. And what they're doing as they leap off the branch is they are depending on their father's catching them. They depend on him by exercising their faith. John Calvin, the reformer theologian, says this: the chief exercise of faith is prayer. Look at the Lord's Prayer, which we've got printed on our order of services. We know how it starts: "Our Father in heaven." That is an humble acknowledgement of dependence. We're the child, he's the father. Halfway through, we say, "Give us our daily bread." It's not perhaps a prayer that we give much thought to when our fridges and freezers are full of food. But it's been brought home this week, hasn't it, that in our country, this is not the case for thousands of families. So many desperate for school meals. They cannot supply their own needs by their own independent efforts. They are hoping that they can depend on the state. I don't know how you find it when you have to go and ask someone for help. That is very humbling. We're so naturally proud that we find that hard to do. But when our circumstances change, who will we depend on? If we're made redundant, or our daughter gets bullied at school, or our mother gets cancer, and things get out of control. I heard from someone this week on Friday. They've got a young, very young, I think she's 3, disabled daughter. His wife is pregnant, and he told me at 21 weeks, her waters have broken. They're fearful for the mother's life, but they're fearful particularly for this infant child's life. He's really worried, as anybody would be. And here's what he said: "Will you pray? Because there's nothing we can do." What's he doing in saying that? Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. As we pray, we express our dependence. Our adoption into God's family reminds us we have a father we can depend on. So depend on him if he is dependable, as the Lord's Prayer expresses. Not my will be done, but your will be done on earth as in heaven. The question, I guess, for us is, how are we going in our dependence on our Father in heaven? Or are we functionally, operationally, an independent child, depending on our own strength and our own resources? So how might you grow in dependence on your Heavenly Father? That'd be a really good question to talk about in your families. Now, I don't know what your practices are, but you could start with the Lord's Prayer. The disciples, when they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven.'" Could you do that, for example, at the breakfast table as a family? Could you have it pinned at your workplace at home? Could you start by giving thanks to God for your meals? Maybe that's already your practice. Maybe it's not your practice. Could you make it your practice? Well, it takes practice to make it your practice, but you have to start somewhere. He is a father to depend on. We will only know just how utterly dependable he is when we put our dependence, when we depend on him. Finally, he's a father for the future. He's a father for the future. One of the issues we're all dealing with is this constantly moving date, this receding date when we're going to get some relaxation to the present restrictions. Have you noticed? Well, I'm sure we've all noticed that seems to be going further and further away. As I read last week, it is hope deferred. And hope deferred for most of us, I think, is hope diminished. We wonder what future life will be like post-pandemic. Adoption into God's family, knowing God as our Father, means that the best is yet to come. Our hope is not deferred or diminished, but definite. It is not in the language of possibility or potential. It's guaranteed. Have a look at the Romans 8 passage. We didn't read this, but do go and have a look at this later on. Verse 16, we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Now, if you're an heir, you want to know what you're going to inherit. And look what we'll inherit. Verse 17, we will share in Jesus's glory. I don't know if you're aware what you are going to inherit. Maybe when your mum or dad or grandparents die. What are you hoping for in your inheritance? Maybe it's a part share of a property. Maybe it's some cash that they had saved up. One of our children said to me recently, Dad, when you die, I'd like that particular jumper of yours. I thought that is not a particularly exciting inheritance. Not worth hanging on or out for that. But look what he says here. Brothers and sisters, children of God, what an inheritance we have to share in Jesus's glory. Just think what that glory is. Sin is no more. All that distorts and disfigures, that spoils and shatters our relationships, that is gone. More important, mortality. We have that daily death count, don't we, reported, that we're so used to. That will be no more. We shall have a body that will be immortal. As John says in 1 John 3, dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been known. But he does tell us one thing that is known. He goes on to say this. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We will share in his glory. This is what awaits us. And this, as it says in verse 28, should be something we wait eagerly for, our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We wait eagerly. Let me give you a final thought. Have you ever been to an airport? We went to the airport on Wednesday, and I don't want you to imagine that we saw, which was incredible. It was completely deserted. I think we were the only people at Gatwick. It was very early in the morning, but it was deserted. You know those scenes if you've ever been to them. Maybe you've been one of those families where you've gone to meet someone. Maybe it's a relative who you've never seen because they've lived overseas. Maybe it's a father or a grandparent who you haven't seen for years and they're returning. And you know those family crowds that gather and there's the restraining barriers and everybody's sort of looking up. Are they coming through the customs yet? And you get that sense of mounting excitement. And of course, there's been an eager anticipation of that moment that you'll get to see them. And as they emerge, they run towards you. There's tears of joy, there's hugs all round. And really, there's not much to say because it's just such a wonderful moment. You just want it to last. But of course, it doesn't last. But there is one that lasts. That is with our Heavenly Father. He's a father for the future. He's a father forever to his children. We're adopted into a family where the best is yet to come, where family loss will end. Tears of sadness will be wiped away. Joy and fullness of life will be ours forever with him. It is, as Romans 8 says, in this hope that we are saved. Let me pray, and then we're going to hear a song. We eagerly await for our adoption to sonship. Father, forgive us where Being part of this family doesn't actually lead us to an eager anticipation of what is to come. Our minds and our eyes are so fixed on the immediate, but help us to have a great sense of what lies ahead for us. Thank you that you are a father that can be trusted, that you are a father we can depend on. And thank you not just in that sort of one-to-one relationship, but that he is our Father in heaven. So we pray that we'd have be those full of anticipation when we shall see him face to face. Amen. This song, it says we are children of the promise, because all that we've been talking about is promised to us. He says in Romans 8, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Well, we walk by faith, don't we, in hope towards that heavenly home. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. We're going to listen to this, and then Carolyn is going to come and share something of God at work in her life. That's not on the order of service, but how God has spoken to her this week. And after that, David will come and lead us in our prayers.